today as we come to the table.
It would appear that the West will defeat Russia, Iran, and China when all this comes to culminate in whatever way that happens. That's what the Bible says will take place, although it doesn't appear that way, but God's word is never wrong. And then China, for whatever the reason, will kind of fade somewhat in the background. Again, maybe stepping back because they realize they're kind of alone in the whole world. And then the Antichrist will take over. And at the end of that 7 years with the Antichrist ruling, China's going to come again with a 200 million man army, it would appear. And they already say today, China already says that they man a 200 million man army. They say they can do that now. And of course, with all the numbers they have over there, you can believe it.
As you dive into the Bible and explore its insights on future world politics, here's one figure that really grabs your attention. It's the Antichrist. The Word of God shares that in the final days, the West will triumph over nations such as Russia, Iran, and China. Have you ever thought about how the Antichrist might just be the one to breathe new life into those fallen nations once again? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares insights on how the Antichrist is set to seize control of the world through the influence of fallen nations. He'll rally the army to conquer the globe, using them to spread his propaganda against all those who believe in Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open our Bibles up to Isaiah, chapter 49, as we continue on in the book of Isaiah. Now, in Isaiah, again, we come to in chapter 49, and if we see how far we get, the introduction of the Messiah. He's already been introduced, but the talking about the coming Messiah, as they were looking forward, we're now looking back, at least in part, of when he came the first time. But he'll also talk about what we're both looking forward to, and that is his second coming and his ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom. We'll get more into the millennial kingdom. But we look into that also, not just the Messiah and his operation and promises to the nation of Israel, but also the restoration of the nation of Israel. Remember, right now, Israel's a nation in rebellion. They're a nation that's been put away, so to speak. But God didn't forget them. And he's going to make that clear to them tonight. I've not forgotten you. And he'll talk about putting them away. But again, it's a temporary thing. God's going to rejoin them to himself. And so we'll see that when we get there. But let's just jump in. He says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." And again, coastlands can, I think, refer more than just to the Middle East. I think oftentimes there could be possible references even to us, like the United States of America, as he talks about reaching the Gentiles, which really here he's talking about being a light to the Gentiles, and that would include us. So you coastlands and those peoples from afar, the Lord has called me from the womb. Again, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Again, the Bible refers to the Bible as our sword. And when the Lord spoke, it was a sharp sword. Not all sharp swords are bad. As a matter of fact, sharp swords are the best. So when it says sharp sword, it's not like somebody mean or harsh. No, it'd be like the surgeon's scalpel, where you go in and do a very precision incision to remove things that need to be removed and to heal things that need to be healed, do surgery that needs to be done. So when he speaks of the sharp sword that he has, it can be both ways, for beauty and glory and also for judgment. But his word is a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. And he's made me a polished shaft. So the Lord, in his upbringing, God polished him, made him a beautified and polished, perfected to be used for the kingdom. In his quiver, he's hidden me. Again, the quiver is where you put all your arrows, that case that held the arrows, at the right time to shoot that arrow at its proper target. And so at the right time, the Messiah came, if you will. And of course, they're looking forward to that. We've seen that it's happened. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And so he speaks to Israel about them being the servant. But notice this, It's interesting, as though the Messiah here, and most scholars believe that it would appear to be what he's saying here. He says, then I said, I have labored in vain, and I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet, surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. Very interesting. I think if indeed this is speaking of the Messiah, it shows his human side, some of the temptations that he had. Nothing sinful here, obviously, but to think that all the work that he's doing is in vain. You think about what Jesus did, walking the earth 3.5 years as Messiah. He was here obviously longer than that, but when he revealed himself as Messiah and then looking to see the fruit of it. And yes, he had a following, but remember, it grew rather large for a while. Then a lot of people walked away. It'd be like suddenly, you know, starting a ministry, the ministry got really large, and then the ministry got really small, and the ministry got down to where even his closest associates, his disciples, ran from him on that final night. And so there could be that temptation in the flesh, you know, as him being a man, not in a sinful way, but showing his human side, you know, has this been in vain? And yet he goes on and says, yet, I know it's not in vain. So there's a temptation, but he knows it's not because he knows the ultimate of what's going to happen. He knew all this, but he says, so yet, no, I know there's going to be my reward. This is all going to come out, but it just shows you that human side, you know, to the Lord. And so I think it's beautiful how we see his godliness, and yet we also see that he struggled even as we do. He says, and maybe, by the way, just a quick point. Some of you may feel that your efforts in the Lord are not worth it. They're not really bearing fruit. You're pouring into your kids. You're not seeing the fruit. You've done ministry. You've not seen the fruit. I know when I worked for years in youth ministry, I was 5 years as a senior high youth pastor before I was a senior pastor, or before I was a pastor, really, a regular, you know, pastor beyond the youth group or whatever. And maybe it overlaps some there in that 5 years. But you get my point, 5 years with the youth group. And the hard thing about that is that you don't see a lot of fruit. You do see fruit. You see kids who love the Lord. You see kids that are growing. You see them asking questions and whatever. But remember, those are the years all the seeds are being planted. They're the formative years. And so you tend to think, Lord, I did that 5 years. I didn't see a lot of fruit, but I know that the kids' lives had to be affected because we poured the word in them. And over the last, I would say after that, you know, the last 20 years, 25 years, I'll get those phone calls. And I've still got some youth, you know, I've got one that still contacts me, you know, and what a difference you made in my life, and you invested in me, and thank you. And I've gone and done a couple of weddings for some of those kids that were in youth group. So you don't always get to see the fruit, but know that when you're planting a garden, some plant, some water, some harvest, you're not wasting your time. Nothing's in vain. God's going to use all of it, and so continue to be faithful, and you'll be rewarded accordingly on that day. In verse 5, and he says, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Again, speaking to the Messiah again, speaking to Jesus, to bring Jacob back to him. He says, I've sent you as the Messiah to go get the nation of Israel and bring them back to me. They've wandered away. They've strayed from me. So that Israel is gathered to him, that is to the Father. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will give you a light to the Gentiles. So I'm not just going to use you, Jesus, to bring my people back to me, the nation of Israel. I'm going to reach the Gentiles. I'm going to reach Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm going to reach America. I'm going to reach other nations, Gentiles, those that are non-Jews. And the Lord is a light to us as Gentiles. He's done that very thing. He says that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, the entire world, some people try to say, well, you know, it's always amusing to me. It just shows really the ignorance or the understanding, lack of understanding. Well, you know, Christianity is an American religion, and we shouldn't try to push it on the world. Well, no, it's Middle Eastern, if you want to talk that way. We didn't come up with it. I mean, it started in the Middle East, and then it came to here. And again, it's all over the world. It's not just for any certain people. It's to the ends of the world, and that's what he's saying here. So the ends of the world have been touched by the Lord, and God has done a great work throughout the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, isn't that true? And to him whom the nations abhor, and that's true as well. To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship. In other words, there's going to come a time that the world's going to see who you really are, Jesus. It's as if the Father's telling him, kings are going to come to you and bow down. Princes will arise to you. One day, all this hard work, you becoming a man and leaving glory, and all that you went through is going to pay off, and you're going to receive the glory that you're due, and everybody's going to have to acknowledge it. He says, the nation of the kings will arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. speaking to God's people, those that will be his people. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. Again, speaking to the Lord here directly to be the restoration of the earth, kind of a dual speaking here. He's going to bring salvation to the ends, but he himself will preserve them and be the covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that is the Israelites, as well as, I believe, the Gentiles, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. So again, going to reveal the Jews in the last days. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all the desolate heights. This whole picture of the sheep, if you will. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, nor heat nor sun shall strike them. Again, reminds me of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and God, you know, being that protection for them in the wilderness. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. Again, it speaks of the shepherd that leads us by the still waters. I will make each of my mountains a road. Again, the mountains, remember, will come down, but he's going to have the highway, the holy highway that will be elevated heading up to Jerusalem. So I'll make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. So traveling all over the world. Look, I love how he writes this, the prophets. It's almost as if they see it. Look, those from the north and the west and those from the land of Sinim. So the Jews coming back from all over the world. The land of Sinim, that's interesting, the land of the Asia part. Some believe that Sinim or Sin, Sin is really the word here, not sin as we think of as sinful, but sin is a region on the earth. The Sinim, I-M is plural in the Hebrew, so he's saying those that are coming from Sin or the Sinim, that region, the Jews will be coming out of there as well. And where is that? Well, you know, our best estimates, it appears from Scripture, and it could be wrong, but it appears to be right, is this is the area that we call China. And it's interesting, you know, China's in the news a lot today. You think about China, people say, Mark, where's China in the news? And you look at China today, and if you just looked at the decline of our nation, and we are declining very rapidly, and then you look at the rise of Russia, and especially the rise of China. I mean, they're buying up our country, and they're not just buying up our country, guys. China's buying up other countries as well. They're buying land in countries all over the world. They have strongholds in major businesses. They pretty much control American sports in many ways. I mean, if you play for the NBA, they have so much invested in that, you dare not say anything against China or you'll get a call. And so, you look at it, if I didn't know what the Bible said, my guess would be that China, maybe the Antichrist will come out of China and China's going to take over the whole world. They're the one even the world's looking to now, you know, is this world system and this social credit score and the mark that everyone wants to take and all the cameras and surveillance. And really, they're using China as their model. And even some of our national leaders and Trudeau out of Canada saying that, oh, that we could be like China. I mean, they desire it. We're hearing that kind of talk now. And even among some of our American leaders, you know, China's wonderful. If we could just be like China, you know, and this kind of thing. So if you look at that, you tend to think, well, what's going on here? You think China's leading the way. And no doubt China will be involved in all this. But you're watching the world divide up into two different divisions right now. You're seeing two different world systems trying to take the world over. And we know that Satan is the one running the show. He's going to take the whole world over and make it one. And all this, we know that. But when you look at what the Bible says the West is going to win this. The West is going to conquer China. Somehow China's going to fade. I don't know how. It just doesn't seem possible right now. Seems impossible. But not be destroyed. But right now, China and Russia and Iran and that region, they're trying to put together their own world system and their own, maybe you've seen it, their own digital currency that replaces the dollar, etc. And they've already implemented some of that. And the West is trying to hold on to what it's got and put together its whatever. Now you see this whole thing with America and some of the Western nations fighting Russia and China backing Russia. It's really right now the world's being divided up into two. If you watch the news and pay attention, that's where we are. It's two different mindsets. That region wants to rule the world and this region wants to rule the world. Both of them want to rule over all the world and put us under submission. Just understand that. But which side is going to win? Well, the West is going to win. I don't know how. I know that Russia and Iran, who are allied with China, they're going to be taken down very soon when they go into Israel. The Bible says when they attack Israel, four-fifths of the, either four-fifths or five-sixths, I should remember that, but I'm kind of blending the two right now. But the majority of the Russian and Iranian armies are going to be destroyed, the Bible says. So suddenly Russia won't have an army, and Iran won't have an army. And so it might be that when that happens, China goes, whoa, I just lost like two of the major players of our big three here to take the world over. I'm just going to back up. And they may just kind of back up and allow the West, as that point sometime the Antichrist comes out of Europe and the West, the revived Roman Empire, will take over. But now you're going to see Sin, the region of China, come again. And the last days, when the Antichrist is there at Armageddon, you read about a 200 million man army. That's the China region. So it would appear that the West will defeat Russia, Iran, and China when all this comes to culminate in whatever way that happens. That's what the Bible says will take place, although it doesn't appear that way, but God's word is never wrong. And then China, for whatever the reason, will kind of fade somewhat in the background. Again, maybe stepping back because they realize they're kind of alone in the whole world. And then the Antichrist will take over. And at the end of that 7 years with the Antichrist ruling, China's going to come again with a 200 million man army, it would appear. And they already say today, China already says that they man a 200 million man army. They say they can do that now. And of course, with all the numbers they have over there, you can believe it. Part of the reason they're buying up American property and other places is not just to take the world over, which they kind of have said they want to do, but they need to feed all those people. And they're having trouble, again, with farmland in China. They're having trouble with what they need, and so they're trying to come take our land to do that. And now you've got this whole thing where everybody's shutting down the farms. Well, it's amazing that one word sent me off that far in a direction. I apologize. But I think it's stuff you need to know. And anyway, let's get focused back again here. These from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. God says, I'm going to bless you and bring you back and just blow your mind. You're like, no, you forgot us. You forgot us. And they say that today. Where's God? Where was God during the Holocaust? Where was he? You know, it's interesting. The tragedy of the Holocaust. That's why the Lord wept over Jerusalem. He said, if you'd have believed in me, I would have been your sacrifice. He said, but because you rejected me, you've got to go through your own judgment yourself. God didn't desire that for them. He wept over them. You know, it's interesting, when they were burning the bodies of the Jews, it's a Holocaust, it's the burning of the bodies. When they sacrificed the animals in Israel during the days of Israel before they were conquered by Rome and all their years that they were there and the animals, the sacrifice of an animal is called, guess what? It's called a Holocaust. And what the Lord was saying was, if you'd have let me be your Holocaust 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't have had to go through one. But because you rejected me, you brought this. I didn't do this to you. I tried to rescue you. And now that it happened, they're going, look what God did to us. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't do this. I hung on a cross as your Holocaust so that you wouldn't have to go through this. But now they say today, well, God's abandoned us. Where is God? You know, and they're starting to talk more about the Lord being faithful to them as they get back in the land and see things happen. But they say he's still today. The Lord has forgotten us. He says, look, let me tell you how impossible that would be. Look at this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Imagine you've got a baby, a little tiny baby. I'm seeing all these beautiful little babies that are born recently. And it's just, they're teeny tiny. They're totally helpless. Mother's nursing. I met her to set them down and say, what was that? Something I had to do today. What was that? Ah, how did you remember? The baby, oh my goodness, 18 hours. We left him over at Joe's house. And that doesn't happen. That baby is always on your mind. The next feeding time is always on your mind. He's making a point saying, you are so on my mind. You are so in my focus. You think I've forgotten you? There's no way I could ever forget you. It's impossible. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, surely they may forget. Hey, you may have one that has some kind of mental problem. And I'm not making a joke. I mean, maybe somebody mentally handicapped that would have a child and really can't even understand, maybe that can't even talk or speak, but doesn't understand about being a mother. That could happen. He's saying there could be a mother that could forget their child because they don't have the mental capacity to even know who they are or to even function in life. They're just kind of being maybe kept alive by a machine or who knows what. They can't function. He goes, that might happen. He says, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. How beautiful. And the inscription is what? A nail in each one. He says, when I look at what I did for you, Israel, I inscribed you in the palm of my hands, and I see the scars. The Bible says when we see the Lord, we're going to see him as a lamb that was slain. The scars are still there, and it would appear they're going to be there forever. Now, we don't know for sure, but they're definitely going to be there during when we get there and the wedding supper of the lamb and all that happens, because you read in Revelation, John identifies him by the scars that he has in heaven. And so he says, Israel, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. How can I forget you? Every time I use my hands to do something is the picture, okay? There's Israel, the two tribes. You know, the two kingdoms, northern and southern. Now they're one. They're joined to me. I'll never forget you. You're inscribed on my hands. And by the way, you're inscribed on his hands as well. You know, we talk about, and you hear people, pastors say this. I want you to know how real this is, that Jesus thought about you on the cross. You know, probably the temptation is to go, well, he probably didn't really think about specifically me. I mean, it happened just a moment of time. There's so many people. No, he knew about the cross from eternity past. He knew everybody. He knew everybody that would ever exist. He was absolutely thinking literally about you on that cross. He had eternity to do it. It wasn't like just going, oh, I've just got a short few hours here. I said, you know, I see these people, I see that, you know, whatever. No, it's like you were already all there. You were downloaded into his divine brain. And now he's hanging on the cross going, this is for you, Mark. Put your name in there. Quite literal. He says, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. You want, I'm just going to forget you? Some of you tonight may feel forgotten. You think you're forgotten? How could he forget you? Every time he uses his hands, there's holes in them that scream your name and screams your name before eternity, even, you know, back in eternity before he even created time. I mean, so again, you get the point here. He's making the point. He says, your walls are continually before me. I see the walls of Jerusalem. I thought about that, and I just love the walls of Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, and the Bible says those that love God and love the Lord and love his people, they love even the rocks over there. And I do. I love the walls. I can just stare at the walls. I know it sounds crazy, I know, but if you get to go, especially at night when they light them up, I just love the rocks over there. Everything is just, I love it. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. You know, they're going to leave you alone. I'm going to restore you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. All these gather together and they come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them as with an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So the peoples of the world are going to be like your bridal decorations as they're going to just adorn you with all the gifts and all the stuff that will be happening when I bring you back and restore you for the thousand-year kingdom. For your waste and your desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. You know, you think, wow, how many Jews are there in the world and how many are back in the land? He goes, look, eventually, you're going to think there's not enough room for everybody. And this is when he gives the new Jerusalem. By the way, not the new Jerusalem such as in Revelation, but when he comes back for the thousand-year kingdom, the Jerusalem on the earth, Jerusalem today is a tiny fraction of what it's going to be during the thousand-year reign. The Bible says that Israel, during the thousand-year reign, will go all the way over to the border of Iraq and Iran. The border will be the Euphrates. That's over to Iraq and Iran. And the other border will be the Nile in Egypt. Now, there's going to be a carving that goes up between there. But think of the massive size of what God intended Israel to be. They never got out of their land because they never fully obeyed it. The most they ever got was when David was king. And David did actually have crossing all the way past Jordan over to the Euphrates and some times of his kingdom and all that. But they never did have everything that God intended for them because they never fully gave themselves to the Lord. And many of us never have fully what God has for us because we don't give ourselves fully to the Lord. How many believers in here? I mean, I look at Israel today and I wonder if I've never done a landmass study and I probably wouldn't know how.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.